We've come now to the book of 3 John. The Bible says in 3 John verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." This was written by the elder. This was the Apostle John. He's an older man at this time, and he writes in exactly the same way that he did in 2 John verse 1, when he said, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." He's writing here to a man named Gaius. Now, this name appears several times in the New Testament, and there's just not enough information to tell us if this Gaius that John mentions is the one, for instance, that Paul says that he baptized at Corinth, or a Gaius that is mentioned in the book of Acts. We just don't have enough revelation to be able to connect this Gaius in 3 John verse 1 for sure with one of those names in the rest of the New Testament. But what we do know about this Gaius is that John said that he was well beloved. That is, the brethren loved this man. They respected this Gaius, and John wants him to know that he loves him. He said, "I love in the truth." In verse 2, John said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." There are several things that we need to notice about this verse. First of all, when John said, "I wish above all things," it's important to look at these words, "above all things," and understand what this really means. Now, this comes from an expression which would be better translated, "concerning all things." That would be a very literal translation. The New King James Version translates this, "I pray that you may prosper in all things." The American Standard Version translates it, "I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper." It's interesting that in Albert Barnes' commentary, he says that the phrase rendered "above all things" would be more correctly rendered here, "concerning" or "in respect to all things." And the idea is that John wished earnestly that in all respects he might have the same kind of prosperity which his soul had. The common translation, "above all things," would seem to mean that John valued health and outward prosperity more than he did anything else, that he wished that more than his usefulness or salvation. This cannot be the meaning and is not demanded by a proper interpretation of the original. And those words are well spoken. This cannot mean, John cannot be saying here, that he wished above everything else that this man Gaius would prosper in this world and have good health. Because we know that the uniform teaching of the Bible is that the most important thing in life is the salvation of the soul. The body is not as important as the soul. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 10, verse 28, that Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." So there is a difference between the soul and the body that the Bible makes absolutely clear, and the Scriptures tell us that the most important thing is our soul, not our conditions on earth, and certainly not even our health. It's important to point these things out, because many people have misunderstood and misapplied what John is saying. Some have taken this verse out of context, and they have also misunderstood the verse itself. They have tried to say that the most important thing in the Christian life is to be prosperous and to be in good health. And furthermore, some of these people claim that if any Christian has enough faith, that any and every Christian will prosper in this world and will have good faith without exception as long as they have enough faith. Now, the Bible is completely against that idea. The Apostle Paul was a man of faith, and yet he had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul prayed 3 times that thorn in the flesh might be taken away. And yet it was not. Would anybody say today that Paul did not have enough faith? Faith is one thing, But we must pray in accordance with God's will. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he heareth us. We find that many faithful Christians in the New Testament, and we find that many children of God in the Old Testament had sickness. Paul talks about a certain Trophimus that he left at Miletum sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul said that Timothy had infirmities often, and he indicated that he had stomach trouble. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the sickness whereof Elijah died. Elijah had a sickness, and he died from that illness. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. So it is absolutely false that as long as a Christian has enough faith that he will not have physical sickness. Furthermore, it is not true that if a Christian has enough faith and prays enough that he will be prosperous in this life, that he will have plenty of money. The Bible shows that many saints in the New Testament were poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about the Christians of Macedonia, and he shows that they were poor. In fact, he shows that they were in deep poverty. And yet Paul does not attribute their poverty to a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, he shows that they were rich in liberality, and they had great joy in giving to the needs of the saints. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Jesus talks to the church at Smyrna. He says that they were in poverty, they were poor, and yet they were rich. So Jesus didn't say that they had a lack of faith. He certainly didn't tell them that they needed to repent. These were faithful, poor Christians. So the Bible shows throughout its pages that there are different circumstances that Christians have to live in. Sometimes Christians live with good health, sometimes with bad health. Sometimes Christians have plenty of money, but many times Christians don't have enough money. So this is not some kind of blanket promise of what many people have called a health and wealth gospel. Now, with that being said, let's move on to verse 3, where John said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So this man, Gaius, was well beloved, and he had a very good reputation. Brethren respected him, and when they talked about this man, Gaius, they said good things about him. And John said that some of those brethren had come to him, and that they had spoken well of this man, Gaius. That's verse 3. In verse 4, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And by his children here, he doesn't mean his physical offspring. He's talking about those who are Christians, and he calls them children as he commonly does in his writings. Remember in the book of 1 John that John oftentimes calls Christians little children, and he refers to them here as my children. And his greatest joy was to know that they were walking in truth. His greatest joy was not to learn that they were wealthy or even that they had good health. His greatest joy was not to learn that they were successful in this life. His greatest joy was to hear that these Christians were walking in the truth, that is, that they were faithful to the gospel of Christ. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we come to a main idea in the book of 2 John and 3 John. And it was this: these Christians in the first century helped evangelists. They helped them by supporting them. They gave them food. They gave them provisions. They put them up for the night or lodged them. And this is something that actually goes back to what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 6. He said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things." And to communicate there means to share. So Paul said, you need to share with these people who are teaching you the gospel of Christ. And that means that they were to support them. And this also goes back to the way that Jesus taught these disciples. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus sent out the 70, and he told them to go into every city and place. And notice what he says. He says in verse 4, "Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again." And in the same house, notice this now, these disciples were going from city to city and town to town preaching the gospel, and they didn't take enough money to be able to support themselves on the way. But they did stay in people's houses. And Jesus told them in Luke chapter 10 that in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus said, if you're preaching the gospel, then you deserve to be paid for it. You deserve to be reimbursed. And one of the ways that they were reimbursed, especially in the first century, was by being supported through lodging and food and their essentials. And this is what we find happening throughout the New Testament as the church is established. We find, for instance, in Acts 15, verse 3, that the disciples were brought on their way by the church. That means the church supported them so that they could travel. In Acts 21, verse 5, the Bible says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city." So these families accompanied these Christians so that they could help them in their travels. They helped them by giving them a place to stay, by giving them food and drink. They gave them clothes or anything else that they might need for their journey. And in so doing, they were helping the spread of the gospel. You see, there are some people who give their lives to the preaching of the gospel, but those preachers could not do the work that they do if it were not for the support of Christian people. And this is what we find in the book of 3 John. We find these Christians who are not preachers helping those who are. And notice what he says in the book of 3 John, verse 5. He said, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." What is he talking about here? He explains in verse 6, "which have borne witness of thy charity," or your love, "before the church." What he's saying here is that these evangelists who had been traveling from place to place and who had been supported by these very brethren told the rest of the church about their love. They told the church about the dedication of these Christian people in helping them, in giving them a place to stay and giving them something to eat and helping them on their journey. They bragged to them, in a manner of speaking, before these congregations. And so John says in verse 6, "whom if you bring forward on their journey." Now that's what those other passages in the book of Acts are talking about. They brought them on their way. John says, if you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, then you will do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth preaching the gospel, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They were supported by Christians, not by non-Christians. And so in verse 8, he says, "We therefore ought to receive such," these evangelists that is, "that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." So you have those who proclaim the truth, but then you have those who are helping those who proclaim the truth, and there is a reward to both of those groups of people.